1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that though the world does not see you as we see you, we love you. We know you're Savior and Lord. We know we're richly blessed just to have known your name. God, we ask today that you would touch every heart and life that's here. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have his way. You'd give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I never will forget years and years ago, this verse became really sort of a, what do you call them, life verse or a verse that you just go back to over and over again. It's something that really helped my life. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. In fact, years ago, I printed that verse on everything I wrote, every track I put out, and when I was still celebrating Christmas, every Christmas card I wrote, that thing went out on everything I put out for a long time. Think of what he's saying. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for there's some out there that don't know me yet. And I'm telling this, you ought to be ashamed. I speak this to your shame. You know, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ and we don't share him with other people, we ought to be ashamed. Got the greatest good news the world could ever have. You can't get any more of Jesus if you wanted more. You've already got it all. All you have to do is tell other people what a great thing you've had. You know, the most people I know love a bargain. Best bargain I ever had was when Jesus Christ took my sin and gave me his righteousness. Amen. Best deal I ever made, the best contract I ever signed was the one that came up written in the blood of Jesus Christ and said, I'll pay for your sins. I'll take all your sins away. I'll make you as righteous as me and take you with me forever. Amen. That's a deal. That's a deal. But you know, as much as I love that verse, and I want to come at it from a little different direction this morning from that one thought there. Awake to righteousness. Some of us, because we preach grace, and I'm a preacher of grace, I plan on being a preacher of grace till the day I die. I'm so thankful for grace. But sometimes we belittle righteousness. You know, my Bible doesn't belittle righteousness. God loves righteousness. In fact, I could go to verse after verse. I had to cut lots of verses out when I began to search for the verses that I wanted to use to illustrate my point. But right here he says, awake to righteousness. You know what some of us are? Some of us are so lazy, so tied in with this world, so tied in with this system, we're absolutely asleep to righteousness. We have no idea what our testimony is doing to other people. We have no idea that when we do the things that we do, that we let things down, we say things out of our mouth, we're not faithful to the house of God, we don't consistently walk the kind of life we ought to walk, we have no idea, we're just absolutely asleep at what the people standing next to us see. They see somebody just like them. They don't see any difference. And you know something? They don't want your Savior because he hadn't made a change in you. So Paul's saying, wake up! Wake up! Wake up to what? Wake up to righteousness. My Bible says God loves righteousness. The Bible over in Hebrews tells us in the first chapter of Hebrews that because Jesus loved righteousness, he was loved of his Father. Some absolutely fantastic verses on that. But you know, turn with me if you will to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. I want to take just a few minutes and a few verses to point out that God loves righteousness and that you and I ought to love righteousness too. If God loves righteousness, you and I shouldn't scoff at it. If God loves doing things right and living consistent and whatever, you and I shouldn't be like the world. You know what the world does? The world makes fun of virgins. Your kids in school are going through a tremendous amount of pressure, some of them even in elementary school, on this perverse sex generation. The world will make fun. Something wrong with you? You know why? The world loves sin. And the world despises righteousness. Let me tell you something else will make fun. You don't drink? What's something wrong with you? You don't drink? Oh, you're one of those self-righteous people. No, I wish we had a few righteous people around. You don't drink? You're not sociable? Come on, give me a break. God loves righteousness, right things, good things, and God hates sin. And you know, you and I are the children of God, and we're going to spend eternity with God, and we ought to be like God. God Almighty loves righteousness. Look what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that hath agreement, What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And ye are the temple of God. Now we sometimes take this and we just think about marriage. Okay, well he's talking about, you know, saved people shouldn't marry lost people and so on and so forth. Well, that's true. Some of you right in here could give nice testimony as to the problems you have because your partner is not saved or not right. But at any rate, that's not all he's talking about. He's talking about how come all your fellowship is with lost people? How come all your friends are the guys out there in the world? How come it's all the good old boys instead of somebody that loves the Lord? How come you don't love preachers? And how come you don't love missionaries? And how come you don't love to have the people of God over? What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship does the Lord have with the devil? It doesn't have any. Yet you and I are a complete contradiction in our lives time and time again because our fellowship is unrighteous, not righteous. We don't live like we're saved. We don't live like we're headed for eternity. We don't live like we're going to be with Jesus. We don't live like we hate sin, and we know God hates sin. We're the children of God. We ought to have something like God in us. I don't know whether it's all genes. Some of it is. I don't know whether it's how much of it's what's taught or the environment around you, but you know what I know? I've taught school 20 years, I raised 5 kids, and I got 10 grandkids, and you take a look at kids, and boy, they reflect their parents. It just happens every day. I remember one incident, had this poor little old boy, he was ugly as homemade soap. I felt so sorry for him. And I even felt sorry for his parents. I thought, oh, those poor parents, they must feel bad every day. That little kid walks out, going out in the world, you know. We had an open house, and the mom and dad came, they were just like him. They were as happy as to be with that boy. I mean, he fit perfectly in that family. I mean, everything was fine, you know. Isn't that the way we are? We love our own, and our own are like us. Why aren't we like God? Why don't you want to be like God? You know what's wrong with the church today? We want to be like the world. We do not want to be like God. We want to be like the rock stars. We want to be like the football players and basketball players. We want to be like these great big people that are rich and like the mafia kings and whatever. We want to be like the world and not like God, and that ruins our testimony. We need a little greater desire for righteousness. Let's do it right. How about taking a stand that cost you a friend or two just because it's right? How about being right rather than friendly? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying be unfriendly. I'm saying take a stand, and I don't care who it is that stands against it. If it's right, just keep on and stick with your guns and what you got. There ought not to be so much union between righteousness and unrighteousness, but it is in our generation. Everything is blended together. Well, take a look at another verse. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. I'm sorry. My head's not working the way it ought to be working today. He's talking about the love of money. And the love of money being the root of all evil. And how people are following these things. And basically, doesn't that fit most of us? Most of us looking for money? More money? Bigger job? Better circumstances? Better car? Better house? Well, that's our life. That's our generation. That's America today. It says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. That was said, wasn't it? Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, wherein thou also art called and hast professed a good profession. Flee the love of money, follow righteousness. Whoa. I don't know, but it seems like, boy, it sounds like that's just going cross-grained to everything this generation teaches. It's going cross-grained to what the church teaches most of the time. Follow righteousness. Bless your heart, God wants you to be a little bit different. God wants you to act like God. God wants you to walk like God. God wants you to think like God. That's why I gave you this book right here, so your mind would be different than the world's out there. And the reason why, if you follow the teachings of this book and your mind is filled with the mind of God, then, my friend, when you walk out here into this old world, you're going to run cross-grained to it. You're not going to be in the same lane. You're not going to be driving the same speed. You're not going to be doing everything the way they do it. And that's exactly what God Almighty wants. He wants us that way. Take a look at another verse in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4. There was a world. God created a world. He made it good. Man's sin came in and damaged it and ruined it. Brought a great deal of destruction upon it. God decided to destroy it. And he found one man that he let live. Verse 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow." A preacher of righteousness. What was Noah? Well, you haven't read any of Noah's sermons, have you? Anybody got a book of Noah's sermons running around? No, we got one or two of Peter. We got several of Paul. We got a great sermon by Stephen. But you know, we don't read any of Noah's. All you hear about Noah's building a boat. He built a great big barge. He built a great big barge and he saved through the thing. You know what Noah was doing all of his life? Preaching! You know who God decided to save when he decided to start on earth? A preacher! You think he was the only preacher? No. But I'll tell you what kind of preacher he was. He was a preacher of righteousness. You know what the world doesn't like? It doesn't like righteousness. You know what the world likes? I want to do anything I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. If it feels good, do it. It used to be a bumper sticker they put out for a number of years. Went on the back of cars. I don't see it anymore. But if it feels good, do it. No. No. If it feels good, it might kill you. If it feels good, it might hurt an awful lot of people. There's a lot of things you can't do just because they feel good. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You ever figured out why he wasn't liked so much? Maybe he wasn't liked so much because of what he preached. He didn't preach what was popular. He didn't preach what was liked in his generation. Evidently, he was completely different than the rest. And the Bible said, God saved this man a preacher of righteousness. So I want you to understand that whenever I preach on the grace of God and whenever I'm talking about the love of God and salvation by faith, it does not mean that righteousness is not right. That you ought to be living right. Now, let's go a little bit different tack. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18 and look at verse 15. It wouldn't hurt you to look a little more like a preacher. It wouldn't hurt the work they called you deacon. It wouldn't hurt if some of your friends thought you were a little bit off because you didn't do the way they do. You understand me? Take a look at verse 15, chapter 18 of the book of Matthew. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Jesus has given some instructions for the church. We've got troubles. Always have troubles. You got two people, you got troubles. Just Adam and Eve, the whole world went to sin. Just two people on the face of the earth, the whole world goes into sin. And you get two people, you got a marriage, you're going to have troubles. You got kids, you're going to have troubles. Some of you praying for children. Oh, give me children. You're praying for troubles. Please give me troubles. You never get rid of them. They keep coming back to eat. Never get rid of them. Whatever happens to them, no matter what happens to them, no matter how far they go, you'll never get rid of them. Amen. Whatever it is, they're still there. Now, some of you are old enough to know that. Some of you young ones, oh, that's such a sweet little baby, and I'm going to have a lot of fun with it for a little while, and I'm going to shove it out. Yeah. Uh-huh. Dream on. The church had some troubles, and he was telling about these people that had troubles. Here's how you handle it. Go talk to him. You got something that's really a problem. Now, most of the things that you have a problem, you ought to just forget. Just ignore them. We make some big issues of little old bitty things that are not worth 10 minutes of your time. Amen. But we do get upset about some things. We make great big issues over little bitty things. But suppose you got something that is big. Well, don't jump up and get your lawyer and go sue somebody. Amen. Don't decide, okay, I'm through with that church. If Sue, long as Susie goes there, I'm never going there again. Why don't you go to somebody? Go over to Frank and tell Frank, I got a problem with you. Let's sit down and talk about it. I'm mad. You said this, or I heard this, or you did that, and Frank may not even know anything about it. And Frank might say, man, you misunderstood. You misunderstood. This happens all the time. It happens to me every month or so. Somebody thinks I said a certain thing, a certain way, or meant something by what I said. And you got to explain, no, that wasn't what I was talking about. In fact, I was talking with a brother this morning, and he used a term, he used the correct term, I used the wrong term, but I was thinking of different foundations and whatever, complete misunderstanding. I walked off later and said, man, I must have sounded like an idiot what I said. We have misunderstandings all the time. You go up, instead of sitting here festering, being mad, being hurt, being upset, losing sleep for 3 weeks, mad at somebody, don't want to talk to them, go to them and tell them, I got a problem with what you said, and I got a problem with what you did. Maybe you can talk it out. Many, many times that happens. Okay, let's suppose it doesn't happen. You go to them, you said, yeah, I said it, and I meant it, and you can just stuff it. What do you do then? Okay. You go get somebody else in the church, say, hey, Dennis, I want you to go with me tonight. I got a little problem. I want you to sit in. You're going to be in trouble tonight because I'm going to get you in here. I just want you as a witness. And you go over to this fella and you tell him, say, now I came to you before and you said this. And he still says, yep, I said it and I still mean it. And Dennis says, nah, you're wrong. You shouldn't do it. I don't care. So then you and Dennis go to the church and you bring it before the whole church and the church judges. Well, what if the guy, when the whole church says he's wrong, his friend said he's wrong. The witnesses said he's wrong. The whole church agrees he's wrong. What if he refuses to repent, refuses to get right? He said, count him as a heathen man and a publican. I would say publican would be a pretty bad term, wouldn't you? I mean, if you were looking for a low life in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, just say publican. You ought to insult somebody, publican. Count him as a heathen or a publican. That's what Jesus said. Listen to another thing that Jesus said. Over in Matthew 5 first. Matthew 5:43. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I'm getting to where I can read. My tongue straightened up a little bit. You know what he said right there? That's righteousness. You see that? That's not the way you act, is it? But you ought to. That's the way you ought to act. Helen, get on the ball now. You need to start acting like this. Love your neighbor. Hate your enemy. No. I say love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. They curse you and you say, bless you. Oh, may the Lord richly bless your life. They're cussing you out and you're saying, bless you. That's righteousness, brothers. That's not the way you normally act. Look at verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Isn't that beautiful? Everybody loves people that love them. Genghis Khan loved the people that loved him. Hitler loved the people that loved him. Everybody loves people that love them. Amazing, isn't it? For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even, this is out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not even the publicans the same? Why, even publicans love the people that love them. So you love your own. You doing anything bigger or better than even the publicans? Man, I'm telling you, we're getting lower and lower. This thing's getting bad. I mean, when you start talking about publicans, we're talking about Roman tax collectors. Jewish men who collected taxes for the Roman government. That's what a publican was. And so he said, even in his preaching, even the publicans love them that love them. And if you salute your brother only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publican so. But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus, when he's using an example to try to show righteousness and the difference between people, he chooses the publican as the very lowest thing he could compare it to. If you're going to compare this love, why even when we get all the way down to the publican's level, they love them that love them. If you're going to be like God, and if you're going to live a righteous life, if you're going to act like a child that's been raised in the house of his Father, then you're going to have more love than the publicans. You're going to have more grace than the publicans. You're going to have a little different life than the rest of this world that's around here. Even Jesus puts the publicans on a very, very low moral scale. Now look at 21. Matthew 21 and verse 31. He's told the story of two sons. They've come to him and they're questioning him. And he tells the story of these two sons. He tells the first son, the father tells him, go work in my field. And the son, no, He goes off and parties and plays and runs around, does what he wants to do. Tells the second son, go, but he didn't go. The first son, after he'd said no and went away and did wrong, came back and worked in the father's field. He asked him, which of the twain did the will of his father? Verse 31. They said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily, I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you'd seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. I guess this is one of the most tremendous statements in the world ever been spoken by the mouth of man, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the most righteous, religious people of his day. Pharisees, faithful Jews, men who watched the way they walked. Look, I thought, well, it's like a contradiction here, don't we? God loves righteousness. God wants you to live right. God condemns every time you do wrong. God is an approval of righteousness. And yet Jesus comes up here and talks to the most self-righteous people of his day and said, even the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God ahead of you. Why? He tells you right there in the chapter. They're sinners. Oh, he didn't say they weren't sinners. He didn't gloss over their sin. He didn't say their sin was nothing. He puts them down. He puts them down on the ground. But you know what he says? They repented and they believed. They repented and they believed. They lived an unrighteous life. Everybody knew they lived an unrighteous life. Jesus said they lived an unrighteous life. But they repented and believed. All these years I've been preaching, it's an enigma to me that I see people who live what seems to be very good moral lives, and they're going to go to hell. And I see people out of rescue missions and jails and prisons that have just literally trashed their lives, wasted their lives, and they're going to go to heaven. Boy, when you take a look at things like that, could it be possible that the publicans and harlots could go to heaven ahead of you? Could it be possible that some old bum sleeping under a bridge down there in central San Antonio last night is going to go to glory and you get left out? Oh, it's entirely possible. And if you're not saved, it's almost a sure thing.
And I got it. I found New Yorkers. I really did. But the people at the church were just, they are fantastic. They're alive. They have a burden to reach Staten Island, every house on Staten Island with the gospel of John and a couple of tracts. And so they're going out every day and they've got these plastic things that they got this little bag and they hang it on somebody's doorknob, and they've covered about a third of the 500,000 inhabitants of Staten Island already. They've had 6 families get saved, be reached by that already. And they had a good bit of money in the bank, and they decided to just put it in the gospel. Boom. They wanted to get it out. And they're just really alive with wanting to be, and many of them are young Christians. There were some of them I were dealing with. They were a month saved, some of them 2 years saved, 3 years saved. And I just kept preaching harder and harder, and they kept taking it more and more. You know, I thought I'd make them mad enough they'd run me off, but it didn't work that way. Look at Luke chapter 5. I had a wonderful time. I preached with a couple of great guys.
Heaven. You know what they're going to end up in? Hell. Why? Because they weren't righteous? Well, in our comparison of the terms, they probably are righteous, but they weren't righteous enough to be perfect. God demands perfection. God demands a perfect righteousness. That's where the problem comes in. Now the desire down within me says, I need to be better. The desire says, I need to quit this. I need to change this. The desire says, I must read more. I must pray more. I must witness more. I must love God more. I must love my neighbor more. And yet when I live my life out, I find myself, even in my striving, failing. What if when I'm judging my life, I find myself completely succeeding? Oh, I do love everybody. You've heard somebody say that? Oh, Will Rogers said, never met a man didn't like. Well, he didn't meet some of them I met. No, it's a nice statement, but that isn't even true of Will Rogers. I've known some really nice people in the world. I've known some really good people in the world, but nobody's that good. But what if you think you are? Have you come across somebody who hasn't sinned in 20 years? Oh, I have. I've called them liars.
I said, well, if you hadn't sinned in the last 19 years, in the last 20 years, you just did because you just told a lie. Nobody's that good. But you see, the problem is when we're striving for righteousness, we have a tendency to look down our nose on somebody not up with us. Remember the story of a preacher? He was a preacher that smoked. And so the congregation got on him, you know, and several people got on him. Man, you need to quit smoking. It's a bad testimony, whatever. So he quit. You know what he preached on the very first Sunday after he quit smoking? Smoking. He began to browbeat everybody else. And you know, sometimes we do these same things. I decide I need to go on a diet. So I'm going on a diet. So I start picking everybody else that ought to go on a diet. Some of you do me that way. I don't need your diet. Thank you. I'll die with a fat attack. We have a tendency to a self-righteousness that says, I'm right, and look down on everybody else. And that's what God is. God is not against you striving to be right. God is not against repentance or reformation. God is not against you quitting drinking, smoking, cussing, and any other thing that would bother you. God is not against you keeping pure in your life and walking right. God's not against that. Don't get that wrong. I want you to know something. No matter how you strive for righteousness, you always come short. I don't know how many times in my life I've had a period of revival where I quit certain things, started doing other things, read my Bible more, prayed more, knocked on more doors, tried to put certain things out of my mind. I've at times taken different things out of my house and whatever. But you know something? In all those times, no matter how many times I've done it, I've never been able to get perfect at it. And no matter what I decide, if I took only one sin and decided I'm going to conquer this one thing absolutely completely, not worry about anything else, inside of a month or 2 months, I'd fail. You will too. You know why I know you will? Because you're a human being. You got the sin of Adam down inside of you. You have a perverse nature. Just take it at dieting and we'll find it. Take it at exercise. How many people join these health spas? Pay them $300, $600 to join the spa, and after 2 months, the money's gone, boy. I mean, but you never attend. How many of you have got your nice treadmill out there? Or maybe you got a Nordic track. You're really getting up and think. Boy, or you got one of those isometric jobs or whatever. I don't know. Probably it's gathering dust. You haven't touched it in a month. Maybe a month of Sundays. Oh, you had great plans, didn't you? You were going to do righteous. You were going to do the right thing. You were going to clean up your life. You were going to eat just the right food. You were going to lose your weight. You were going to do all this. And you know what happened? You failed. But the problem is that most of us, when we start on it, we're in our first month of exercise. We try to talk everybody in the world into getting an exercise machine. And anybody that doesn't buy an exercise machine and get started on that thing, we're bad-mouthing all the time. Aren't we? We're the biggest bunch of self-righteous little idiots that the world's ever seen. Whatever it is we're into, we got to convert the whole world to it. That's why when people get into sin, you don't get into sin by yourself. You don't get into sin by yourself. You always got to bring somebody along with you. Got to carry your wife, or carry your husband, or carry your kids, or carry your girlfriend, carry your boyfriend, carry your neighbors, carry the people at work. We just got to take a crowd with us wherever we go. Such a social bunch of beings. God loves righteousness. God hates sin. I'm a child of God. I should live a righteous life. God wants me to live a righteous life. But if I get content in my self-righteousness, all of a sudden I come up to a real problem. Here are these self-righteous people. These people who didn't do this and didn't do that and did do this and did do that. They crossed all their T's. They dotted all their I's. They dressed right. They washed their hands right. They followed the laws in the book to the best of their ability. And in doing so, they developed a sense of looking down on their neighbors. And Jesus is talking to them. These are the very best men of His community. These are the pillars of His community. These are the leaders of the nation of Israel. And Jesus is talking to them and He tells them the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. What a slap in the face. What an insult to their righteousness. What an insult to their life. You mean I've been living this life? I remember I went into on a debate in a Muslim, I guess it's a temple or I don't know what it's called. But I was in there with all these Muslims. I had to take my shoes off and everything to go in there and deal with them. And they were as sure as they could be that the only way for God to be fair and to right was that He saved people that were good and condemned anybody that didn't live up to their standard. And presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to them was absolutely rejected out of hand. You mean to say He could save a harlot as well as me? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
This gospel I preach, he can save a harlot. He can save a drug addict. He can save a mass murderer. And he can save a preacher. And he can save a deacon. And he can save a sweet little old grandmother that never touched a drop in her life. Mrs. Scott was 99 years old this January. And she said, I'm 99. And you tell them I never touched a drink of alcohol. And I never smoked a cigarette. And that's why I'm 99. But you know what? She needed just as much of the blood of Jesus Christ as that harlot down on Broadway Street. Just as much. You see, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you because when John came preaching righteousness, these righteous men did not believe. But the publicans and the harlots who had no hope in their own righteousness, who had no hope in their own heritage, who had no hope in their own bank account or in their own church, who knew they were the lowest dregs of society, who knew they were put down, even Jesus put them down. They knew they were the bottom of the social scale and the cultural scale and the righteousness scale. And they heard a man preaching. And he's talking about repenting of your sins. Repent of your sins. Repent of your whoredoms. Repent of your drunkenness. Repent of your adultery and your fornication. Repent of your cussing. Repent of your drinking. Repent of the things that you're doing. Turn from what you're doing. God will hear you. God will save your soul. God will reach down, forgive your sins, and change your life. And they believed him. I actually heard a preacher one time use this to say that that the harlots were actually better. That's not true. The harlots were actually worse. The publicans were actually worse. But you see, they repented. It's not that God's going to save you in your lifestyle. It's God's going to save you out of your lifestyle.
Amen. Amen.
It's not we go out and tell everybody, God loves you, just stay the way you are, and God's going to take you all to heaven. No, no, no. God loves you so much, he gave you a chance that you can repent of your sins and get saved.
Amen.
That's what it is. What a message. They believed him, and ye believe not. And when these harlots and publicans believed him and came to the repentance of John the Baptist and were baptized in the river there with him, these self-righteous Pharisees stood up there and says, I'm not going to get in there with them. You ever thought what this church is? It's a place for outcasts. Yeah. It's a place for rejects. Yeah. It's the place for the socially unacceptable. You say, well, now, brother, we want a church and we don't want any lowlifes in it. Well, plenty of churches around town. You know what we want in here? Repentant sinners. And we'll take a lot of sinners that aren't repentant to preach to them. Repentant sinners! You see, no matter how righteous these guys were, they weren't that righteous. And no matter how good you may be, and I have talked to so many people who are so good, especially ladies. The boys don't want to talk how righteous they are so much. But these little girls are just so good. I've never done anything wrong in my life. And you almost want to believe them. But it's not true. And you can tell them how you're a sinner and you need a savior. Oh, no, no, no. God's going to save me because I'm good. I've always been a good little girl. And you know, that is a tragedy to me. I have tried to break that wall. I have tried to beat down that thought. I've tried to get people to see their need of a savior and to see these sweet, pretty, lovely personalities trusting in their own self-righteousness and not knowing that though it looks so good to them and even it looks so good to me, it has ugly, ugly flaws all over it. And what a tragedy to walk through life and to hear the gospel and to see other people getting saved. Oh, there's two or three walking the aisle. Or here's some down here crying and praying. There's tears pouring in the carpet. Somebody got saved. Somebody got changed. And you sit back and say, well, I'm not that low. I'm not that poor. Oh, I don't need that bad. And miss salvation. God loves righteousness, and God hates sin. But there is a sin God hates. It's called self-righteousness. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The very best men that ever walked the face of the earth have sinned. Oh, yeah. Even the people tell you they haven't sinned in 20 years. They've sinned. The preachers have sinned. The priests and the nuns have sinned. The rabbis have sinned. The imams have sinned. Oh, they've all sinned. That's why you need a Savior. You need a Savior. This Savior has a salvation so great that it can save you from your sins. And while he's doing that, I know you can understand that he could save you. While he's doing that, that same salvation is so great, any prostitute on the street, any old whore that walked through the door,
and repented of her sins and came down that aisle, got on her knees and asked Jesus to forgive her and cleanse her and save her, she'd be saved just like you.
Amen. Any old drunk that stumbled through the doors, wasted his life, lost his job, lost his family, lost his respect, lost his hope, that gets on his face and asks Jesus, Lord, forgive me,
he'd forgive him. That's the gospel I preach. I can walk into the richest home in this town, and I can sit down at the table there and say, Jesus loves you. Well, I've done it. I've been in some mighty fine homes. Had some families, kids in trouble. Somebody recommended me to them. They didn't go to church. I went in, helped them with their family. And in doing so, getting that boy back into that home, it will lead several of them to the Lord. Right now, they're going home for the Lord. Praise God. But I was able to sit in one of the richest homes I ever walked into in my life and tell this man, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And Jesus Christ will forgive your sins and save your soul and change your life. And you know what? I walked up there to Huntsville. Walked back in the prison. Walked me through all those sect called Christianity. This idea of easy believe. This idea of just believe. Only believe and Jesus will save you. He hates it. He's righteous. He knows he's righteous. You know what he had to repent of? His righteousness. That's what he had to repent of. I didn't have to repent of my righteousness. I'm on the other end of the scale. I had to repent of my sins. But Saul of Tarsus had to repent of his religion. Had to repent of his righteousness. Had to repent of his good works because he was trusting in them. And they're not good enough. You know what he says? Look in Philippians chapter 3. And I'll close with this one. I know you don't believe me, but I'll keep my word. He goes to a list of all the things that finally, chapter 3 of Philippians, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. We have dogs, we have e-workers, we have the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Did you get that? We have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless! They never brought me up. They didn't paddle me in school. They didn't have to take me down to the jail and throw me in a drunk tank. Blameless! But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them all of my righteousness, but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. My Christian friend, if you're not living up to your heritage of God as your Father, you need to repent of that and live up to it. My dear lost friend, if you're here, you may be a very good one. You may be a very sweet lady, or you may be a very wonderful grandfather. You may be the sweetest little kid in town. You need a Savior. And Jesus Christ will save your soul. Let's stand and sing number 249. This invitation is open. This altar is open. You come, do whatever God's laid upon your heart, if God has laid anything on your heart.